In the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth, we find another Bible hero, a Bible hero by the name of Boaz. But he is a type of another Bible hero, the greatest Bible hero, the ultimate Bible hero. He is a type of our kinsman redeemer. For just as we're going to see that Ruth needed a kinsman redeemer, we needed a kinsman redeemer as well. I don't know about you, when it comes to studying the men of the Bible, there are guys that I really love. There are kings that I really love. There are certain guys that you can study and really not be disappointed with them. We think of Joseph. You can kind of go from the beginning of his life to the end of his life, and he really doesn't let you down. We think about Daniel. The same thing is true. He starts good in the beginning. By the end, he doesn't let you down. Maybe Samuel. Same thing is true. But out of all the Bible heroes, that's really it. How many men have we studied in the pages of Scripture that we love, but then at one point they let us down? But really, isn't that not true of humanity in general? Don't all people ultimately let us down? And it is God who will not let us down. And it is Jesus Christ who loves us, who works in our lives. He is the real only hero that there is. Everybody else is just looking and working towards that great work that he did. You ever see someone and say to somebody, hey, they remind me of so-and-so. And then you ever have that person go, nah. And you're like, you can't see it? They look just like him. Or maybe it's a mannerism that you see and you go, man, their mannerism is exactly like that. What amazes me is when I see somebody that looks like somebody and has the same mannerisms as somebody but doesn't know them. Like there are similarities. They're almost like a type. Well, the Bible is full of types. You are supposed to read an account and see something else in it. You should read the Bible with that anticipation, with that expectation. And as we read the rest of the book of Ruth, we see in Boaz a type of Christ. Only he's a hero who will never let us down. I don't know how it went on from here, but you remember that in chapter 1, and for those who weren't with us through the four chapters, just let me give you a brief overview of the book of Ruth. You remember that there was a woman, Naomi, and her husband, Elimelech. And Naomi means pleasant. Elimelech means God is my king, or I will trust in God, literally. And a famine came to Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem speaks of God's place of bread, the place of bread. A famine came to the place of bread and pleasant, and the one whose God was his king decided that they were going to leave Israel and find food somewhere else. And so they went to Moab. And most certainly, it was something they should not have done. We find ourselves not wanting to judge these Bible characters because we wouldn't know what we would do in the same situation that they are in. But we know that God took care of them in Bethlehem. We know that a point came when they had heard that God had provided food for them there, and so that they were going to return. And to make matters worse, not only did they not trust in God to the very end, their two sons married two Moabite women. The Moabites had attacked Israel when they were on their way into the promised land. At one point, God says, I think it's in Psalms 108, God says of the Moabites, they are my washpots. To put it as polite as I can, they are my trash can, is quite literally what God was saying. He was not happy with the Moabites because of the way that they had treated Israel. When they could have been friendly, they could have let them come through. You also remember that they were related. They were descendants of Lot. Abraham and Lot came to the land of Canaan together. The Moabites were the descendants of Lot. Of course, the Israelites are the descendants of Abraham. So they were related. They could have let a brother pass through their land, but they did not do that. God had also said, "Do not marry the women of the nations around you." It wasn't a national thing. It wasn't that he didn't want them marrying someone of a different nationality. He didn't want them marrying someone who believed different than they did. We know that even Canaanites could believe, become Jewish, and then marry into Jewish families, because Rahab had done that exact thing. The Canaanite woman who rescued the spies in Jericho, remember? And she became Jewish. But they went to Moab and they married two Moabite women who served the Moabite gods. That's another step down. And while they were there, Elimelech died. And Milion and Chilion, they had to be twins, by the way, to have names like that, Milion and Chilion. Milion and Chilion also died. So not only was Ruth a widow, but now her two sons who could take care of her died, and now she had no one. And she turned to her two daughters-in-laws and said, you go back and find a, you're young, go and find a man in Moab to marry. And one of them turned and left. But Ruth turned around and said to Naomi, I will not leave you. Where you go, I will go. And your God will become my God. And your people will become my people. And where you die, I will die. And if I don't die where you die at, then let me be cursed from that. She made a commitment. It was this person that for no reason had to had given an exceptional love and care for someone that they very easily could have let go. We don't criticize the other daughter-in-law for leaving, but she showed loyalty to her, saying, I'm going to stay with you, and I will travel back to Israel with you. And so together they traveled back to Israel. And Naomi had thought that God had treated her poorly. She said, God's hand is certainly against me. And maybe she even thought rightfully so. We left when there was a famine. Our sons married Moabite women, and God's hand is against me. And when she got back, she said, no longer call me Naomi, but call me Mara. Call me bitter. Don't call me Naomi anymore. And so the next day, it was the time of the barley harvest, and Ruth woke up and said to Naomi, please let me go and work for us and get food. That, by the way, just cracked me up. I had said it during the study. It reminded me of a teenager saying, please let me clean my room. Sure, go ahead. Knock yourself out. Well, I'll take it Naomi is older and the rigors of work are going to be really hard on her. Ruth is younger. And so Ruth says, please let me go and work in the field. And the Bible says that it just so happened that she found herself in the field of Boaz. No one had planned it. No one had set it out. And it reveals to us something that may be important for us as we look back at the last decade and as we look ahead to the next decade. And that is that God works in our lives in providence. And sometimes when we see something and we think that it doesn't mean anything, sometimes it means everything. God is working in the ordinary. God is working in the everyday details, sometimes the monotony of life. And we think, I'm not being used by God. God isn't doing anything with me. You don't know what God's doing. Jesus said, if you come unto me and drink, out of you will gush torrents of living water. And Dusty spoke of the Holy Spirit, which he would give. All around you, people are being influenced by Christ in the mundane, in the daily work that you do. And she just so happened to find herself in Boaz's field. And Boaz shows up. Now, Boaz is a little bit of an older guy. We don't know how much older. You know, I put things in my mind, and I put him in his 50s, maybe his late 50s, and I put Ruth in her 30s, probably maybe her early 30s. And Boaz shows up in the field and looks over and goes, who's that? And they say, well, that's Ruth who came back with Naomi. Now, he knows that Naomi has great virtue. He will even say that of her because she stuck it out with Naomi when she didn't have to. He knows that Ruth has great virtue. And so then he goes to her and says, don't go and work in anybody else's field. And he tells his man, when this gal's walking along, drop some things for her to be able to pick up. And if she wanders too close to the barley sheaves, don't chew her out. And then at dinner, he invited her over. Come over here. I got some sauces. Come dip your bread in the sauces. I think he was liking her. And I think that she was liking him. She was certainly liking the attention. Her and Naomi are broke. And she goes back home and she's got just a bunch of grain. more grain than you would get from their welfare system. Their welfare system was to go back and go through the field after it had been worked and be able to keep what you would find. She had more grain. And Naomi said, where did you work at today? And she said, well, I was at a man's land by the name field by the name of Boaz. And remember that Naomi said, bless the Lord. He's our relative. He's a close relative. It's amazing. Now here's what you do. And they made a plan to go and at night find out where he lays down at and then go and uncover his feet. Sounds like it's going to a sordid place. It's not, all right? And uncover his feet and then wait and he will tell you what to do. And when he wakes up, he's startled. There's a woman there. He's like, who are you? And she says, I am Naomi. And in essence, she says, I want you to redeem my land and redeem me. She asks for Boaz to redeem her, which is the equivalent, by the way, of saying, will you marry me? She's saying, will you marry me? And he says to her, and here's where there's the plot twist. You know, every romantic comedy out there has a boy meets girl, boy gets girl, boy loses girl, boy gets girl back, right? So we've seen boy getting girl, and then he says, I will do it. It's almost immediate. In fact, he praises God right away. Praise God who has sent you here today, and yes, I will redeem you. However, there's another guy who is a closer relative than I am. And if he'll do it, then he'll do it. But if not, then I will do it. But let me take care of it. And so he sent her away, and when she went back and told Naomi, Naomi said, be still, and he'll do what he needs to do. That's where we pick it up in chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. This other man is on the scene. By the way, I had told you during this study that my pick for actors was George Clooney for Boaz. And I don't quite know who I would pick for this other guy. He's not named, for this other guy that comes on the scene. But just to make drama, I would have him be just a creepy-looking guy. That when he comes on the scene, you would go, oh, no, Ruth cannot end up with him. It says, now, Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And Boaz said, come aside, friend, said here. So he came aside and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Now they would all know that this is a formal court. Formal courts, trials, covenants were all done at the city gates. So while he was sitting at the city gate and he called him over and then he called the elders, he would know that something formal that could be lasting was going to take place. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Now we get the idea here. We see that God's system for Israel wasn't capitalism and it wasn't socialism. God's system for Israel was that everyone would have land. The family was divided to the 12 tribes, and then within the 12 tribes it was divided between families. And now Elimelech and Naomi had sold their land to travel to Moab. And so now somebody else held their land. And something you need to know about certain passages in the Bible is that if you sold your land, then you could redeem that land. A close relative of yours could redeem the land. You could also buy back the land. You had the right, if you came back with money, to purchase back the land, to redeem it for yourself. Another one of your close relatives could have redeemed it if you didn't have the money. Also, if you couldn't pay your debts and you sold yourself into slavery, which you could do in their day, and this would last for 7 years because there was the year of Jubilee, remember, when people would be set free, but your close relative could come and pay the price and redeem you out of that land. There's also another picture of redemption that is in the book of Deuteronomy. And it tells us that when brothers are living together and the older brother dies and leaves a wife that doesn't have any children, that it's the younger brother's responsibility to marry her and to raise up a child who would belong to her older brother. Now, this would be for the sense of the land, that the land would stay in the family. God wanted to make sure the land would stay in the family. And there's this strange ritual that would take place. You can read about it in Deuteronomy, and it is strange. The woman would come forward, and if the man said, I won't marry you, I won't do my duty, it was considered to be a duty. I won't do my duty. I won't do it. Then he had to take off, or she would come up and take his sandal off, and then she would spit in his face. And his name would be changed to the one who doesn't have a sandal. From then on out, he would be known as the one who didn't have a sandal. So this is a pretty heavy duty, you know, thing that is here. And for some of them, I guess, depending on the girl, maybe when you got there and there's the gal that has to be redeemed and you're like, I'll take the loogie to the face and I'll take my shoe off right now. It'll be fine with me. Robert Furrow, who doesn't have a shoe, that is who I am from here on out. Or maybe you were married. And being married now, you marry another woman, you raise up a child with that. Well, what happens to the next child that's born to that woman? You've raised up a child now to replace the son that had died. But what happens to the other children? Do they take part of your inheritance now? And maybe your wife wouldn't be happy with you bringing a young Moabitess home anyway. Honey, it was my duty. I had to marry Ruth. Here she is. Maybe you're thinking, go ahead, spit in my face. I'm taking my shoe off. I'll go ahead and go through that. And so he tells them that she's come back and that she sold the land of Elimelech, their brother. And I thought to inform you, saying him, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders and my people. That's why they're there in the gate of the city, this formal thing. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I might know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you, he said, and I will redeem it. And Boaz said, on the day you buy the field, and he said, I will redeem it. That's where Steven Spielberg would be an expert at really stretching that out. When he said, the land of Elimelech, I'll redeem it, you bet, no problem. If Ruth would have been around anywhere looking, her heart would have sank. Maybe Boaz's heart sank. But Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field, I just held one little thing back. On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, keeping the land in that family, perpetuating the name of the dead, and she is a Moabitess, which is generally despised by Israelites. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. Now, immediately he backs out. He probably is married. He's probably got his own sons. And he's thinking, I can't do this. I'll raise up a son for that inheritance, but then I'm going to have other children, and what inheritance am I going to give the other children through Ruth? I'm going to have more than one wife, which wasn't an uncommon thing, happened a lot in their day. That was their culture. It's interesting, and we talked about this earlier in the book of Ruth, that was never God's plan. God said, for this reason, a man and a woman should leave his father and mother, and the two shall cleave together and become one flesh. And any time that you find polygamy in the Bible, there are all kinds of problems that follow along with it, but it was common in their day. So he says, no, I'm not going to do it. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, it was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to another. So we're living in the time of the judges. What do we know about the time of the judges? The Bible says that every man did what was right in his own eye. If they were following the law of Deuteronomy, Ruth is supposed to be there. And when he says no to Ruth, she's supposed to spit in his face, take off his shoe and spit in his face. But things have changed. This is the time of the judges. They're not following the law strictly. So they've made the custom more palatable. How about we skip the loogie and you take my shoe? How about we go that route? And it says, and give it to another. And there was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took his sandal off. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witness to this, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Milion's and the hand from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Milion, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witness to me this day. And all the people who were at the gate of the elders said, we are witness. The Lord make the woman whom is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, too, who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Now let's stop there and just consider for a moment how much this looks like what Jesus did for us. We are told in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verses 18 and 19, that we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That when he went to that cross and he shed his blood for us, that the blood was for a ransom, we're told in Ephesians chapter 1. And in 1 Peter, that we were redeemed by it. Now, in order for there to be a redeemer, he has to be a kinsman. And this is the reason that Jesus had to become Emmanuel, God with us, because he had to come to be a kinsman redeemer for us. Just as Ruth had a kinsman redeemer, which gave the inheritance back to Naomi and Ruth, you and I have a kinsman redeemer, and because of that, we have an inheritance in heaven. Jesus said in John 14, chapter 1, I'm going away. And if I go away, I will prepare a place for you, and I will come back again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be there with me also. God has prepared a place for you. Keith Green had said that God created the earth in 6 days, and he's been working on your mansion for 2,000 years. Can you imagine what that mansion would look like? But there is a place for us because we have a kinsman redeemer. Now, our kinsman redeemer also had to have the right of redemption. He had to be a kinsman, but he also had to have the right to be able to do it. And for us, because we had been killed by our sin, he had to come and be sinless and be tempted, as Hebrews tells us, in every way that we are tempted. To be tempted in the wilderness after 40 days, to be tempted by Satan himself. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted, and yet without sin. He was sinless so that he could take our sin. And he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. The other thing had to be, he had to have the right of a kinsman, meaning he was related. He had to have the ability to be able to redeem us, which for us it would mean that he would be sinless to be able to take our place on the cross and our sin. But also the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, had to be willing. It was a duty, but he didn't have to do it. He could take off his shoe. And I think we follow that all of the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prays 3 times. Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The kinsman redeemer had to be willing. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. I'm not even sure that it was just the physical suffering. You and I, Which one of us in this room doesn't know what it's like to feel guilt? Now, I'm not just talking about feeling guilty, a little guilty, but we all know what it's like to feel a heavy guilt and to say, I wish I would have never have done it. To just feel that weight. Jesus had never felt it. He had felt temptation, like you and I, but he had never felt the weight of guilt, nor the shame of sin. But he would become sin on that cross. And all of my shame and all of my guilt and all of the shame and all of the guilt on anyone who would receive him as Savior would be placed upon him on that cross. He would take all of that and it would all be new. And it might be that at the cross he was struggling. In the garden that he was struggling. That he was saying, maybe there could be another way. Maybe he even thought back to the temptation of Satan saying, showing him the kingdoms of the world and all their glory and saying, these can all be yours if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship him, God alone, and alone shall you worship him. Away from me, Satan. The Bible says that Satan left him for a more opportune time. Maybe he was thinking back. Maybe there is an easier way. Lord, if there's any other way. Which tells us, by the way, that there's no other way. When people say, well, there's some other way to salvation. You can be sincere enough or you can believe something that's wrong enough. As long as you believe you can get into heaven, then why did Jesus have to die? The only way is for Jesus to die on that cross and for us to receive him. I also noticed that although Ruth should have been here, she wasn't. For whatever reasons, their customs during the time of the judges had her not there. But that becomes a perfect picture of you and me. Because at the cross, there was only a handful of women and one disciple who would see Jesus die, who would be there when he died. The rest of us, it was done a long ways away from us. The work was being done. There's another picture here that I think is extremely powerful and incredibly potent. And that is that she had to go and ask him to redeem her. That was part of the tradition. She had to sneak into that tent at night while he was sleeping and take the blankets off of his feet. So his feet got cold. He thought, what's going on? Looked in there, was a woman. And she said, redeem me. That is a perfect picture of that moment that you said to Jesus, redeem me. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. I want to live for you. I no longer want to live for myself, but I want to live for you. And just as when Boaz heard her say, will you redeem me? He said, praise be to God. Yes, I will redeem you. And so Jesus stands at the door and knocks to anyone who would say, Lord, come into my life. He will come in. He will respond. Even as Boaz responded to Ruth, so Jesus will respond to you. And if you have not given your life to Christ, there's no better way to start the roaring 20s. I don't know what we're going to end up calling them, but I'm calling them that for now. There's no better way to start the roaring 20s than with you giving your life to Jesus Christ, to finding eternity. And the picture here even becomes more profound because by doing so, he ended up giving an inheritance to Ruth and to Naomi. And when you receive Jesus as your kinsman redeemer, you receive an inheritance. God said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you guys have everything. You have it all. He said in Ephesians that you and I share in the inheritance of Jesus. No wonder we have it all. Now let's continue on here and look at these last points and then we'll take communion. He goes on to say, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. And I noticed that when I listen to studies or read commentaries on Ruth, they don't spend much time on verse 12. Neither will we, by the way. Because you remember that Tamar married one of Judah's sons and he died. And so she married another one of his sons and he died. And he had another son who was going to marry her to bring up a child for her. And he said, why don't you wait? I think he thought, I've already lost two sons to you. Maybe something's up with your cooking. I don't know. But let's wait. And he waited beyond the time when he should have taken her as his wife. And so she went out by the side of the road and played the prostitute. And she slept with him and she became pregnant by Judah. Judah. And a child was born to them named Perez. And you remember they brought Tamar in and said, she's been caught. She played the harlot. And he said, well, then we'll have her killed. And she said, but whose staff is this? Because when he said, I don't have anything to pay you, she said, give me your staff and give me your ring, and then you can come pay me, I'll give it back. And so she said, whose staff is this and whose ring is this? And Judah realized then, he said to her, you have acted more honorably than me because I have withheld my son. I bring that up because Perez is in the lineage of Jesus as well in Matthew, as well as Ruth. And if I were God, and I were choosing one of the 12 sons of Jacob that Jesus would come from, it wouldn't be Judah. Bible heroes let us down, don't they? They do things and we go, what? This is Judah? And Jesus will be of the lion of the tribe of Judah forever? And it speaks to us, folks, of the great redemption power of our God. That there are people like Perez in the lineage of Jesus. That there are people like Rahab in the lineage of Jesus. That there are people like Ruth in the lineage of Jesus. What a powerful thing for any of us. Because some of you here tonight might be thinking, well, the Lord really doesn't want me. I'm too much of a failure. I'm too weak. I don't have what it takes. But you're the exact kind of person that God is looking for. And he has shown that to us over and over and over again. It goes on to say here, he's saying that you would be like Perez, which the Lord had bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord had given him through this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has bore him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called the child's name Obed, who is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. So now we get the lineage of the story, that it goes all the way back to this moment. And this is the generation of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nahashon. And Nahashon begat Salam. And Salam begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. There's a study, and I don't even remember who did it, out of Matthew chapter 1, the lineage of Jesus, called Knots in the Family Tree. There's some titles that just say it. Knots in the Family Tree. You would think that in the family lineage of Jesus, the family tree of Jesus, there would be nothing but stellar individuals. You would think in the family who he is called, there would be nothing but stellar individuals. And then there's us. saved by him, redeemed by him, the outer man perishing day by day, but the inner man being renewed day by day, and that God is taking us to new places. And I'm excited to see what God is going to do in our lives and through us. I'm excited to see where God's going to raise you up and how God's going to use you. And I believe that God's going to use us in great ways as we move forward doing what we are called to do here, looking forward to the day that he returns for us. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Let's prepare our hearts for communion. Let's have the men of the communion board, men and women of the communion board, come forward as well. Father, we want to thank you as we have been able to take time to look at this book of Ruth. And what an incredible picture we find here of our hero, the ultimate hero who has given his life for us. And we pray, Lord, now that as we take communion, that we would be reminded that the blood of Jesus was shed for us as our kinsman redeemer. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated.